my wife and I got into it. Now, before you laugh, I know that none of you would ever do that, but that backslidden person sitting beside you, they would do it. They would do it for sure. So, I mean, it happens, right? And she actually came to me, and she came to me on her knees. She came to me on her knees and she said, "Get out from under the bed and fight like a man." All right. That's enough on that verse. 1 John 5:14, if all else fails, we go to 1 John 5:14. And we may have checked all those boxes plus a lot more. There's many more that I could have put up here for sake of time. We couldn't do that. We may have checked all those boxes, but we go, we ask, we get nothing immediate because the immediate's not there. Why? Why does 1 John 5:14? It's not according to his will. Yeah, that's kind of a tough one, isn't it? So here's how do we draw this all together? Man, Isaiah 55:8-9, some of my favorite verses, and I memorized these verses like decades ago. But if I stood here and tried to quote it for you, I know that would be on the bloopers reel, so I'm not going to do that. So you can read it here, but man, what a thought here in these verses. His thoughts are so high above our thoughts and his ways so far above our ways. He sees the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. He knows what we need before we need it. He knows what we don't need. He knows when we need it. Sometimes there's not the immediate because of all the things we talked about before, but sometimes it's just because he's God and we're not. So I want to encourage you, however, check those verses out that we went through earlier. If you're not getting the immediate, it could be one of those. Could be, because the immediate could be available and we're just not asking, or some of those other things going on. All right, Mr. Graham, let's see if we can get you hooked up and rolling today.
Wednesday night, we came up here to make sure that everything was going to work.
And it did. And then we got here today, and it didn't, so. But there's the black dog. So, no, not yet. It's, no, oh, okay. I'm going to put.
You open the PowerPoint.
I'm going to open the PowerPoint as soon as I find it here. Find in the PowerPoint. Here we go. Is that? How's that? I brought you this special PowerPoint today because many of you have requested it. You said it's the best thing you've seen up here. Okay, it's over there. All right, everybody look this way. This one's supposed to come up. All right, now don't anybody twitch or move, all right? If it does, it's your fault. All right, we are in Ephesians, and we've been going through the lessons on the church, and so we're just going to run through some of these. The church is God's plan. The church is something that we treat all through the New Testament, and we're going to have a special lesson coming up about this aspect of the church. It comes from chapter 3, which we've skipped over because it's my favorite part and I want to save it to the end. But the word church is used. Assembly is the original word. Sometimes, two times it refers to Israel, 19 times to the universal church. That is the body of all believers from Pentecost until the rapture. 90 times, though, the emphasis is on the local body of believers. And that's why we wanted to make a point of saying that the local church is so important in our lives. You're voting that's true today because you're here. You think it's important too. Now, we're using all these illustrations. Paul just gives us one illustration after another of what the church is like. And the church is like a body, the body of Christ, but it's also like a body because every member is necessary, every member is connected, every member is growing. And then also, one of the illustrations is like a nation, a holy nation, and every member is a citizen and a fellow citizen. Every member of the body of Christ is a near, someone who's near, not far. They're an insider, not an outsider. Another illustration of the church is that it's a family. And every member of a family is related. We have a connection one to another. And every member of the family is obligated one to another to take care of each other. And then we've kind of struggled through building. We've worked on it a couple, two or three Sundays in a row. The building here means any kind of building. But then the Bible tells us this special building, this spiritual building, is built upon Christ, who's the chief cornerstone, but also the apostles and the prophets. And we won't dwell on that because we're going to touch it again today. But the church, there's a foundation of the church, which is the teaching of the apostles, not the apostles themselves, not even the things the apostles did, but the teaching of the apostles, which we have in the epistles. Epistles are not apostles' wives. That's another thing, okay? But here are the building of God. In one place in this same passage, Ephesians chapter 2, is described as a temple, a glorious temple, and that's where God wants to dwell. And also a place of his, not just a place of worship and serving him, but a place in which he dwells. Now, last week we started on this, and want to kind of finish up on it if I can and show you some of the some more slides that kind of make us understand better what it is. We said the church is an organism. It's the body of Christ, right? And the church is also an organization. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse... I was already in Ephesians chapter 4, so I'll go back. Verse 7, the Bible says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." These are another place that the gifts of the Spirit are mentioned. Now we're going to jump down to verse 11. "And he gave some," this is Christ, "when he ascended from death, he gave to the church gifts." And these particular gifts are people. And the gifts are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Let me see if I can bring up the slides. Okay, here they are. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And we tried to explain that last week. Let me run through it fast so we don't bore anybody. The word apostle in the Bible, it has two uses. There's a generic term. The word apostle existed before the New Testament existed. It existed before Matthew and John and Peter and Paul came along. It was a word that meant, we might compare it to an ambassador. It's someone who was given a commission, and that person went out as an emissary and expressed whatever it was that he had been commissioned to do, okay? That's a generic use of the word. It shows up in the Bible. Paul talks at one time about the emissaries or representatives, the original word is apostles, of the churches. Well, they weren't apostles like he was an apostle. They were apostles in the sense that they went out carrying a message from the church to, in this particular case, I think it was the church in Jerusalem. All right, so, but there's not only a generic sense, there's also a technical sense. And when we think of apostles, we think of these guys, right? These are the people that Jesus chose to be with him, including Judas. He was chosen by the Lord, knowing ahead of time that he was, John chapter 6 says, he was a devil. But chosen, and God gave him a wonderful opportunity and chance. So this technical sense of apostleship is what Paul is talking about, and we're talking about most of the time. And this apostle, if you want to know, are there any apostles today? The answer is no. Why? Well, first of all the apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus. That was from the beginning. Number two, they were marked by miraculous signs. And that era, even at the end of the apostolic era, the Apostle Paul wasn't able to do miracles like he did at the beginning. The Apostle Peter in Acts walked down the street, and where his shadow fell on people, they were cured. Now, that's not happening. We have a new apostle in Tennessee who's announced himself that he's an apostle, but he has yet to go to the hospital and clean it out. It would be very convenient. A lot of people would like it, and a lot of people would believe in him. But he's not an apostle because he doesn't have these miraculous signs. Apostles had a unique authority. The apostle Peter was rebuked by the apostle Paul, and yet Peter hearing that word from the other apostle, accepted it. And in 2 Peter, he talks about the fact that sometimes when Paul writes, he says, there are a lot of things hard to understand. Peter, one of the apostles, says, boy, Paul, when he talks, sometimes I'm not sure, I don't understand everything he says. But he says, it's Scripture. He acknowledged that Peter also was Paul was also an apostle with him. When James and John, when Paul came to Jerusalem, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. They accepted him as an apostle, recognized by the church. So this guy in Tennessee is not an apostle because he hasn't had an eyewitness encounter with Jesus. He doesn't do miraculous signs. He doesn't have unique authority, and he's not recognized by the church. I mean, he's recognized by his church, but the general church is not even thinking about him today. Now, that's the apostles. God gave to the church apostles. Also, he gave them prophets. And we talked about this last night. The word prophet can refer in a lot of ways. There's a kind of a generic sense. There's a foretelling. We always think of that. Okay, he's a prophet because he tells us what's going to happen. Okay, but also, and most commonly in the Bible, we have forthtelling. Pastor John is a prophet in that he stands up on Sunday morning and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and every time he has an opportunity, and he speaks forth the word of God. And in the New Testament, there was a class of people that God gave to the church in the beginning of the church that, as we mentioned last week, the Scriptures, the New Testament, hadn't been written when Ephesians was founded. The Church of Ephesians was in 64 A.D., Well, at that point, there was maybe the Gospel of Matthew floating around somewhere, but it hadn't gotten to every place, might not have gotten to Asia Minor from Palestine. And the book of Revelation wasn't going to be written until the year 90. The book of Luke, somewhere while he was traveling with Paul, so a lot of the books of the Bible weren't even written yet. So how did people know what to do? Well, they heard the preaching of the apostles, but the apostles weren't everywhere. And these prophets God raised up in the churches who took the Old Testaments and what they had received perhaps in letters that were already getting around from the apostles and would read and speak on them and use them as the basis of sermons. And also God inspired them in a special way in limited circumstances to give a message from God. And that was great. That also was a class of peoples that doesn't exist to this day because it was a foundational ministry. Ephesians 2:20 says the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, you only have a foundation one time. That's the beginning. And when that foundational ministry of the apostles and prophets was over, we don't have that same class of people because it's no longer necessary. We have in our hands, folks, the inspired word of God, and it's complete. And because it's complete, I don't need somebody to come along and prophesy to me truth from God. I need somebody, and I myself need to study the word of God and try to learn from it, and the Holy Spirit illuminating my understanding so I understand what it says. And often skilled teachers who can stand up and have a gift, a divinely given gift, that they can somehow make the Scripture seem plain. Isn't that great? You know, you hear a pastor sometimes and you're like, I have read that verse 300 times and all of a sudden it makes sense. Well, that's great. That's part of the illumination of the Holy Spirit using the inspired word of God to speak to us. So it's no longer necessary for people to have an inspiration that gives direct revelation from God. We were in Brazil. I was telling Mark, when I was in the first probably 10, 15 years in Brazil, every 6 months, whatever church I was founding at the time, I would preach the same sermon every 6 months. It was on the charismatic movement. Because at that time, it was just like it was everywhere, and people were constantly coming up asking questions about it. And so every 6 months, I would preach a whole message on the charismatic movement. And there were so many things happening. People would tell me about, you know, a lady of our acquaintance went to a church, and she had never had a child, and she went and visited this church, and somebody got up and prophesied that she was going to have a baby in a year. And so she went home, and she and her husband decorated one of the rooms of the house, and they filled it with baby stuff and a crib and all that kind of stuff. And guess what happened a year later? Nothing happened. And talk about hurt and depressed. Well, that was a false prophet. And nobody took her out and stoned her, I don't think. Never heard back on that. But it's a foundational ministry. And the church doesn't depend on direct inspiration from God because we already have it. And it's complete. More later in some other time. But it does mention now, in addition to those, a class of officers or servants that we do have, gifts given to the church. Mentioned this last week, evangelist. Now, Wednesday night, boy, didn't we have a great service for those of you that could be here. That was just, I mean, I knew it was going to be a good service, but it was just one of those wonderful services. We got a picture of him here so we can put up there and everybody. So he's an evangelist. Now, what evangelist doesn't stay in the church. He may be from, I'm sure he's from a church. That's his base. But he goes around ministering to the churches, strengthening them, helping them to evangelize, reviving them. Pastor, several times, you say, that doesn't look like a Baptist. Well, it's not. It's George Whitfield. He was an Anglican. But pastors mentioned several times, he came to the United States from England, preached in North Carolina and in Virginia, up and down the seacoast. There was a great revival held. Titus Lane and other pastors in that area were called to the ministry, came over the mountains to Gray, Tennessee, and founded Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Our church has a direct connection to the ministry of George Whitfield, and I think the Lord's forgiven him for being an Anglican. No, he was a good gospel preacher and believed the Bible, and I wish we had more gospel-preaching Anglican ministers today. They might not agree with us on everything, but the ones that believe the Scriptures and believe in salvation, like George Whitfield, it's a blessing to have other people out there who are on our side. You know, they're not our enemies. They're with us in this battle. And George Whitfield was a great one. George Whitfield was an evangelist with John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church. John Wesley was very strongly tended toward Arminianism, believed that you could lose your salvation. George Whitfield was extremely he was strongly Calvinistic and believed in predestination and obviously, you couldn't lose salvation. They worked together and founded the what was called at the time, it was a movement within the Episcopalian, the Anglican Church. And somebody said to him, their controversy arose over this, and there was a lot of bitter acrimony, and somebody said to George Whitfield, do you think that you will see John Wesley in heaven? And he said, no, I won't. He said, he'll be so close to Jesus, and I'll be so far away, I'll never see him. He loved him in the Lord, even though they didn't agree with about everything that they preached. Evangelist. But you know, there's another use. This term also, I think, refers to another class of people, and that's missionaries. Yes. Talking about summer here. What are missionaries doing? They're itinerant. They go out from their church. They help establish churches. They revive churches. They evangelize. I think the missionary is exactly described in this word evangelist. And then there's one more, and that's one we're very familiar with, pastors, and I put underneath the word shepherd, and teachers. In Portuguese, and I'm assuming in Spanish, where's Julia? She's not here today. Yeah, there she is. She just moved. What are you doing? Get out of your chair. Trying to mess me up. If this goes bad, it's your fault. Okay. The word pastor in Spanish and Portuguese is the same word as shepherd, right? It's the exact same word. So you only in context in Spanish or Portuguese, probably in Italian, you don't really know if you're talking about a guy that keeps sheep or a guy that works in a church by the context. In English, we don't have it. We call a pastor one thing. We call a shepherd another thing. In the original, it's the same word. So this title here, God gave to the church people called pastors and teachers. I think both of those words referred to the same people. We won't go into details here. But in the church today, we basically have all these evangelists, missionaries assisting. But in the local church, there are two offices. That's part of Baptist teaching, and it's also very biblical here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, Paul and Timotheus, to the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, there are two offices in the local church. There are bishops, the divinely ordained offices. We have a lot of people who do a lot of things, but two divinely ordained offices, the bishops and deacons. Now, I put in red underneath bishops, episkopos, because that's the Greek word for it. And I want you to know I'm at least as smart as Mark, so I can use Greek too. But that word, episkopos, means overseer. And that the Episcopalian church is called that because one of their teachings is that they have bishops. The word bishop is translated for us in English as a translation of the word episkopos. But it means an overseer, a person who has governance, a person who administrates, and deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives requirements for a bishop. If any man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good thing. And it tells us what kind of person should have those that office. In Titus chapter 1, same thing. He's called a bishop, all right? Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter says, to the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Now, what does elder mean? The word elder in our English Bible is a translation of the word presbyteros, presbyter. Now, presbyter means old people, but most pastors don't want to be called old. This is our old pastor, the old guy. Well, no, you know, we may be, but probably not. And even in those days, it was a title given to people, the leaders of the church. It was a term of respect. It wasn't necessarily a term speaking of their age. Now, what I want you to get here is verse 2 of 1 Peter says this, feed the flock of God which among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now, the word feed there in 1 Peter is the verb form of the word pastor. So what does an elder do? An elder pastors the flock over which God gave him oversight. Guess what? That is a verb form of overseer, episkopos. So we have elders who oversee and pastor. We have bishops who oversee and have the requirements of the pastor. And we have pastors who oversee and wait a minute. What's happening here? Well, what's happening here is, lest I forget, Acts chapter 20. Paul called all the elders, the presbyters, the presbyters, I'm trying to speak Portuguese, the presbyters were all called in Acts 20, verse 17. And when they came together, Paul said to them, feed, shepherd, the flock of God over whom God has made you, what? The overseer. Okay, what are we saying? There are three titles in the New Testament for the same office. There's the word pastor, there's the word bishop, and there's the word elder. All these words are used at various times. They're interchangeable. Paul has, for whatever reason, because Paul used all these words, he used them to emphasize perhaps one thing or another. So when I told my church in Brazil, I'm not in authority here, so you guys can better talk to Pastor John. But I said, you can call me anything you want. You can call me pastor, you can call me bishop, you can call me elder. I said, but you know, elder, I'm too young to be old. And bishop sounds kind of highfalutin. I think pastor is kind of like come alongside and helping you, feeding you, your friend, somebody there to help you when you're in trouble. So I kind of like that title. I think that's maybe why Baptists use it mostly. But all of these words are biblical words, but they are three titles that describe the same person in the church. The only other one, Paul said in Philippians, he said, I'm writing a letter to the bishops and the deacons. There are only two offices. Now, what happens in some of these other groups is they invented an office between pastor and people. The presbyter is considered in the Presbyterian church an officer who serves between the pastor or the bishop and the church. In the Episcopalian church, the bishop is the guy above the pastor. And so they're adding other offices here other than what Paul considered biblical in Philippians. So, the church is an organization. Everything the church does has to be done in an organized form. Next week, we don't have Sunday school. Why? Because the church has a plan to honor and celebrate the 245th anniversary of the church. And the administrative leaders in the church, pastors, and with the help of deacons and Sunday school workers and all the others, are planning this event. It's organized. We're not just going to show up next week and hope that everything goes well. And so a church is an organization. And as such, every member has a job, has a gift. And let me say this. Job slash gift slash ministry. Everybody. You say, well, how do you know that? I'm glad you asked. We'll get to that in just a second. But every member uses their job, their gift, their ministry for others. That's the point. Nobody is the pastor of this church for their own benefit. Now, I believe, and I've seen in my short life, pastors who seem to be in the ministry for themselves. The church was there to serve them. I remember years ago, a guy came here and I'm not sure how he got here, but he was preaching. He got up and told everybody that the church needed to buy Preacher Lastly, and I forget what car it was. It was some really expensive car. And he says, he deserves it. You ought to get it for him. Well, Preacher Lastly didn't say anything, but the next service he got up and said, folks, I'm okay with the Chevrolet. But this guy was part, I mean, he liked to live like royalty, and that's the way he looked upon himself. First Peter says, you're not lords over the flock. You are servants of the flock. Now, every member, Romans chapter 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and in it, Paul says in verse 3, every man, and we're going to use this in the generic sense, every man receives a gift of grace for the ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, every man, every person in the church has a